the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. The text of our sermon today is John chapter 6, verses 47 to 57. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is a bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore quarrelled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. Lord God, Heavenly Father, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Dear friends in Christ, Jesus asked people to believe in him. It was something definite that he wanted them to believe concerning him. Namely, that the Father had sent him, that he was the only begotten Son of God, and that he has come to save that which was lost. Jesus gave them ample proof for his claims by showing how he fulfilled the prophecies of old, by performing miracles, and by preaching the gospel. His redemptive work through suffering and dying was still to come, but the people in general did not believe in him. Jesus still asked people to believe in him today, but they still refused to do so. They will not believe the things that Jesus wants them to accept. They say they cannot believe these things. Others maintain that such a faith cannot accomplish the desired results. They say that because they cannot see, therefore faith makes no difference. Yet even in the affairs of this world, you can see something of the difference that faith makes. Why does a farmer sow wheat in the autumn? He has no definite assurance that he will get so much as his seed back. But he hopes, he believes, that the seed will multiply and produce for him an abundant harvest. Every building that stands today stands because somebody believed it possible to erect such a building. Every road constructed, every invention perfected, every scientific discovery is the fruit of someone's faith that these things might be. But people still refuse to believe Christ, refuse to believe things of which he definitely assures them. To us, a sermon on faith almost seems unnecessary. We have heard this so often that faith in Christ is the only way of salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Would not some other sermon on works, for example, be much more appropriate? Not at all. In fact, you cannot preach good works except as a fruit of faith. Faith alone can produce the desired works. Not indeed a faith that is mere confession of the lips, but a living faith that comes from the heart. This is the faith that saves. And as it is, as our text so powerfully sets forth, faith in Christ. May the Lord bless our meditation. Firstly, Jesus asserts that faith in him saves. Our text begins, he who believes in me has everlasting life. Who said that? Jesus did. Surely this is a far-reaching statement. However, it makes a difference who makes a statement or promise. If someone has failed to keep his word to us, we grow sceptical of any promise that he makes. And sometimes people, with the best of intentions, cannot keep their word. But here is Christ, the truth, who makes this claim. Show me just one word of his which he failed to keep, which proved untrue. Even though his enemies tried with utmost cunning to catch Christ in his words, they utterly failed. They themselves had to admit that they could find no fault in him. Jesus, who had come into the world to testify to the truth, is himself the truth. And being God himself, the perfect, holy, almighty God, how could he speak anything but the truth or fail to keep his word? Nor could it ever be impossible for him to keep it. And note well how solemnly Christ makes the assertion that faith in him saves. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. Could he say it more definitely or more emphatically? To make assurance doubly sure, the God-man introduces his statement with most assuredly. And what is it that Jesus ascribes to faith in him? Everlasting life. He who believes in me has everlasting life. What will people not do for life, the life that now is, to maintain it and to make it happy? But here, Christ promises everlasting life. It is a life abundant, the life that begins here and endures forever. It is a life to all eternity, and it knows of no pain, no tears, no parting, and no fear lest it come to an end. Note too that Jesus says that the believer has this life. He has it now. It begins here, but continues beyond this vale of tears forever. You, as a believer in Christ, have that life now and here. Do you say to yourselves, "But I see only sin and its consequences. I feel sin in myself, and I see sin all around me." True, your life is necessarily defective as long as you live in the sinful world, and as long as you still have sin in you. But you can note already here the vast difference between the life of the Christian and the life of the unbeliever. And does not the Holy Spirit assure you of the great things to come? The object of faith of which Christ speaks is not something general, something indefinite and hazy. On the contrary, it is something very specific and very definite. What are people to believe? Jesus says, "He who believes in me." Faith apprehends Christ. So when Christ tells us that he has come down from heaven and that he and the Father are one, that he is the only begotten Son of the Father, that whoever sees him sees the Father, we are to believe that. When Jesus tells us that the Son of Man came to give his life a ransom for many, that he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, that by his sacrifice on Calvary's cross he has finished his work of redemption and has reconciled the sinner to the Father in heaven, we are to believe that. To those who believe, Christ gives the assurance of everlasting life. See furthermore how general, how all-embracing this promise of life to the believers of Christ is. It reads, "He who believes in me." There is no distinction of age, colour, nationality, or station in life. The promise of Christ's gospel is always for all who will have it. "The joy over the Saviour's birth," says the angel, "shall be to all people." Jesus has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He died for all. So it is that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Does someone say, "I cannot believe that faith in Christ saves eternally"? Since Christ himself states his atoning work expiates and cancels sin, can you not believe it? True, you cannot believe this by your own strength or reason. Man by nature is spiritually blind and dead. But faith is wrought in us by the blessed power of the word, which Christ was here, vainly putting forth in trying to save the Jews. Do not frustrate the work of the Holy Spirit, which even now, as you hear the blessed word of Jesus, is going on in your own heart. So because Jesus himself solemnly asserts in our text, he who believes in me has everlasting life, we are certain that faith in Christ saves. Secondly, Jesus illustrates that faith in him saves. So you can see in the second place how Christ illustrates the truth that faith in him saves. Jesus had fed the 5,000 in the wilderness in a miraculous manner. The people had been so deeply impressed by this miracle that they wanted to make Jesus their king, their bread king. On the following day, in the synagogue at Capernaum, Jesus preached a sermon to them of which our text forms a part. The people sought Jesus with apparent interest, but he tells them, "You seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." And then Jesus continues, "Do not labour for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you." Asking for his credentials, they say, "Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat." And then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." That the physical body needs natural food, people know. They know too that the body must have this food in the right quantity, and it must also be of the right quality. The feeding of the 5,000 the Jews could understand. Yet so many do not understand that spiritual life too needs food. Spiritual food, which too must be provided in the right quantity and must be of the proper quality. Now Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." He reminds the Jews that manna, which their fathers ate in the desert, was to sustain this life only, and that life came to an end. "I am that bread of life. There is none other," Jesus says. Christ chooses a figure of bread because of the miraculous feeding of the 5,000 and because of the ensuing demand that he do a sign comparable with that of the manna eaten by the Israelites in the desert. Now Jesus further describes this bread in our text. "The bread that I give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." Christ gave his flesh when he gave himself as a sacrifice on the cross. This fact is stated over and over again in the scriptures. We read in Galatians chapter 2 verse 20, "I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Jesus says in John chapter 10 verse 17, "I lay down my life." Thus we can clearly see that the Son of Man came to give his life as a ransom for many. Now if bread, if flesh is to do any good, if it is to sustain and nourish, it must be eaten. So too with the spiritual food, which is Christ. But how can we eat his flesh and drink his blood? Jesus is not speaking of the eating and drinking that takes place in his Holy Supper. For he says explicitly, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." The little children do not partake of the sacrament of the altar, nor did the faithful in the Old Testament, nor did the repentant thief on the cross. Jesus cannot mean the eating and drinking. Thus, eating his flesh and drinking his blood means to believe in him. Jesus himself says in John chapter 6 verse 35, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." So we eat, come to Jesus by believing in him. The coming is inward. It consists in the confidence and the reliance of the heart. and see the results of eating Christ's flesh and drinking his blood, in other words, of believing in him. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. Eternal life, true life, unites us who were dead in sin once more with God, the fountain of life. Apart from Christ, there is no life. Joined to him, we have true life, and faith is a tie that unites us with him. Christ, as a bread of life, does not only sustain spiritual life, he gives it and strengthens it. He is the living bread. Who eats of this bread shall not die. This refers to eternal death. We who eat the heavenly bread of life die according to this bodily life, but in dying we are different from all those who have not eaten of that bread. Recall how Jesus said to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." So we must eat this bread, which is Christ's flesh, to have life. We must eat his flesh and drink his blood, that is, by faith partake of his sacrifice for us. Thus, faith in Christ saves, so we have eternal life. As the food I eat assimilate and becomes a part of my life, so this spiritual food, Christ, becomes a part of me when I take him by faith. As Jesus stated, "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him." This living bread, Christ, his flesh, as sacrificed on the cross, is a fountain so deep, so full, abundant, overflowing with me and salvation, that all the world may take and drink and live forever. Does someone say, "How can this be? I cannot understand that." The Jews made the same complaint. "Can you not believe the words? We believe many things which you do not comprehend. Medicine, electricity, growth and life. Why let human reason and limited knowledge keep us from believing the clear statement of our mighty Lord?" What in short are we to believe then concerning Christ? What he says, his word. Peter declares in John chapter 6 verse 68, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." The gospel contains Christ and eternal life. Through it, new life is created and sustained. Why? Because it testifies of Jesus, who gave his flesh, that people might have eternal life. Faith appropriates Jesus and his work. Christ becomes a part of me by faith. Thus, faith in Christ saves. Will people heed this call of the Saviour to eat his flesh and drink his blood, to believe in him that they might have eternal life? When Jesus spread his table in the wilderness with earthly bread, 5,000 people were only too glad to sit down. But when he invited some of the same people to eat of the heavenly bread of life, they turned away. It was not what they wanted. People today are still very anxious to care for and to feed their poor earthly bodies, soon to be turned to dust. But their immortal souls seem not to trouble them at all. Yet what shall it profit a person, even though he gain the whole world, but lose his own soul? Thank God for earthly bread, but thank him 1,000 times more that in Jesus Christ he has spread for us the feast of the soul. What was the result of this sermon which Jesus preached to the Jews at Capernaum? We read in John chapter 6, verses 66 to 69, "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you also want to go away?' But Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God.'" May God grant us grace that we will always say to Jesus, "We believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." We ask it in his precious name. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.